after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." Heavenly Father God, we pause and we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to not only die for us, but to rise so that we can be forgiven and have life. God, today we celebrate you. And so God, right now in this moment, would you speak to our hearts, our lives, open us wide to receive your word, and I pray for your help, God, that you would speak through me with clarity, with passion and boldness. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. So glad that you are here with us today. Welcome, especially if this is your first time here. My name is Jeremy, and I serve as one of the pastors here on staff. Want to give a special welcome to those joining us upstairs in our loft, in our ministry mall, online. Great to have you tuning in with us today. There was a man, his wife, and mother-in-law, and they took a trip to the Holy Land to go and see the steps of Jesus. And while they were over in the Holy Land, the mother-in-law died. And so the mortician met with the family, met with the husband, and said, "Hey, you can, for $10,000, have your mother-in-law shipped back to the United States, or for only $150, you can have her buried here in the Holy Land." And he thought about it just for a moment, and he said, "Can you please ship her back to the United States?" The mortician was shocked. She looked at the man and said, "Why on earth would you spend $10,000 shipping your mother-in-law back home when you can have her buried right here in the Holy Land for only $150. And he said, "You don't understand. There was a man that lived over 2,000 years ago. He died here. He was buried here. And 3 days later, he came back to life. And quite frankly, I can't take that chance." We're going to have some fun today, you guys. Hey, so glad that you are here with us today. If you have your message notes, go ahead and grab those out. Great way to track with the message today. We are kicking off a brand new series titled More Jesus. I firmly believe when we experience more of Jesus in our lives, we are encouraged and we're changed from the inside out. Now, we're talking about miracles and parables. What are miracles? Miracles are when Jesus does the things that defy nature, defy gravity. They don't make sense, where we find ourselves saying, "Only God could do that." And parables are simply stories that illustrate a biblical truth. And today what we're talking about is we're talking about the greatest miracle that ever took place, and that's the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to jump right into the notes. We're answering the question, what makes the miracle of Jesus's resurrection so special? Why does it stand out? Why is it the greatest thing that's ever happened? And there's two reasons that I want to unfold today. And the first one is simply this. It's the resurrection of Jesus is undeniable. It's undeniable. Now, before we talk about what makes the resurrection undeniable, the first thing that we have to establish is that Jesus actually did die on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And this is so important because there's some people that actually believe that Jesus didn't die, that he passed out, that he was in a coma-like state, and this is something that's referred to as the swoon theory. And yet, when we look at scripture, when we look at history outside of the Bible, it's very clear that Jesus actually did die. But there's some people that are confused. There's been times where I've been confused in the past, where I've gone into my backyard and there's been a black cat in the flower bed, and I'll look at the black cat and I'll call out to the black cat, yell Fluffy several times, and go over and take a stick and touch the cat. Doesn't move, it looks dead. I go to get a shovel out of my shed, and I come back to get Fluffy, and guess what? Fluffy's gone! Fluffy had looked like she was dead, but no, she was fully alive. That's not the case with Jesus. Jesus was actually dead, and we have to keep in mind who killed Jesus. It was the Romans. They were experts at crucifixion. They did this so many different times. In fact, by the time Jesus got to the cross, he was almost already dead. He had been whipped several times to the point of almost death. He couldn't even carry his cross himself. He had to get somebody, the soldiers did, to help him carry his cross. And once he was up on the cross, this is what happened in John chapter 19. Says that, but when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, why would they break people's legs on the cross? Because what criminals would do and what those that got crucified would do is they would push themselves up to expand their lungs to prolong their life. Now, the reason why they didn't break Jesus's legs is because he was already dead. Now, to make sure of this, verse 34, instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Separation of blood and water, one of the greatest demonstrations that somebody is actually dead, according to medical knowledge. So Jesus was fully dead. His mom was there witnessing his death. Several people were there witnessing his death. In fact, outside sources, outside of the Bible, historical authors articulate that Jesus truly did die on the cross. So we can be clear that Jesus died. But the good news is that he didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't stay dead. He rose 3 days later. And now, how do we know that? The first reason is the empty tomb. What was the empty tomb? The empty tomb was not the way of letting Jesus out. It was the announcement to the entire world that Jesus Christ had risen. Now, how did the tomb get rolled away? It was an angel. Angels were some scary looking individuals. Moved this tomb that was probably 1,500 to 2,000 pounds, but it was God's announcement to the world that the stone had been rolled away. Jesus is alive. How else do we know that the resurrection actually happened? Eyewitness accounts. Jesus was here on earth for 40 days after he rose from the grave, and he appeared to anywhere between 1,500 and 2,000 different people, at one point over 500 at the same time. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to individuals, groups of people. And here's what I love about Jesus is Jesus obviously had the power to rise himself from the grave. He could take care of his wounds, his spear wound, his holes in his hands, but he didn't. For us. You know, a couple weeks ago, I went to the dentist, and they give me a free toothbrush every time, and they gave me a toothbrush, and I got home, and I looked at it, and pink toothbrush, all right? Didn't pick that one, all right? And so I go and stick it next to my wife's, and I'm like, ugh. I'm like, sweetheart, you're not going to believe this. She's like, what? And I said, we have the exact same toothbrush. And she said, that's not going to work. And so what I did is I took a Sharpie, a black Sharpie pen, and I started making a mark to differentiate my toothbrush from hers and used it in the first couple days. I had black marks on the corner of my mouth. That's okay. But it was my way of making sure we knew whose was different. And then the house cleaners came, and guess what they did? They cleaned off the black marks of my toothbrush. So we are in the same situation that we were right when I got it. Here's the point. Jesus didn't clean off the marks. Why? For you and for me. See, one of the disciples came up to Thomas and said, Thomas, who was a disciple, hey, Jesus rose from the grave. Thomas like, no, you don't understand. Unless I see the holes in his hands, unless I put my fingers in his hand and my finger in his side, I'm not going to believe. And then what does Jesus do? He shows up to Thomas and says, Thomas, look at the holes in my hands. Put your fingers in my holes, in my hands. But put your finger in my side so that, you may not doubt and believe. And what does Thomas do? He says, my Lord and my God. Here's what Jesus is doing. He keeps his wounds there as if saying, hey, bring me your doubts. Bring me your unbelief. Bring me your questions, and I'll meet you exactly where you're at. These eyewitness accounts that saw Jesus, the risen Jesus. I got to go to an A's game several years ago, and the stadium had a ton of people in it. There was about 14 people in Oakland A's Stadium. And I got to see the California Angels back then playing. And there was this, Mike Trout was playing, took a picture of him. Here he is signing a baseball. I was like 5 feet away from him. And if anybody ever told me, you know, Jeremy, Mike Trout never really played baseball, I'd be like, you got to be kidding. I saw him with my very eyes. I almost reached out and touched him. Eyewitness accounts. How do we know the resurrection actually happened? The empty tomb. Eyewitness accounts. Thirdly, the changed lives of the disciples. These disciples, once Jesus died, they were scared, they were terrified. They went back to what they were doing, and then all of a sudden, they see the risen Jesus, and what do? They die for their faith in the resurrection. They die because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and they all suffered these horrific deaths. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ and telling other people about that was something worth dying for. Notice the list of how they died. Andrew was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten and crucified. James was stoned to death. The other James was beheaded, Judas, stoned to death, Matthew, speared to death, Peter, crucified upside down, Philip and Simon were crucified, Thomas, speared to death, Matthias, stoned to death, and John, after being boiled in oil, but when that failed, he was exiled for his faith and died of old age. These guys had something that was worth losing their lives for, and what was that? The fact that they saw Jesus who was risen from the dead. Now, this is still happening all over the world today. People are giving their lives to Jesus. Why? Because we serve a God who's not dead. He's fully alive. In fact, we've already baptized this weekend about 60 people who have publicly identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, we can applaud for what God's doing. And we're going to have baptisms during this service. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, man, I've never been baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to have the opportunity at every single one of our services. We have people in their Easter clothes, in their Easter dress, come forward and publicly identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Here's the point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is undeniable. It really is. Now, with that said, point two in your notes is simply this. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Well, what does the resurrection do? What does it change? It proves that Jesus was God. It said, the Lord is not here, he is risen, just as he said. He keeps his promises. Jesus is loving enough to make a promise and powerful enough to keep it. Like the resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise, we would be crazy to believe that he was God. But because he did rise, we would be crazy not to believe he was God. In fact, when I think about that, to believe in the resurrection is to believe in God. So how does it change everything? It proves that he was God. Second of all, it proves power over sin. It proves power over sin. Why? Because sin, all sin has consequences. This last week, 4 a.m., all of a sudden, one of my dogs started barking like crazy. And it wasn't like a little bark. It was like a major league bark. Another dog started barking. I woke up from a dead sleep. I started barking because I just thought that was the thing to do. My wife woke up. My nine-month-old daughter started crying. I went outside. I thought it was a possum. Didn't know what was going on. Couldn't figure it out. Didn't know why they were barking. Tried to get everybody quiet. Went back to sleep finally a couple hours later. Next morning, talked to Kelly, and she's like, hey, I think I figured out what caused the dogs to go crazy. She's like, Leah, there was this toy. I knew she would love it. I wanted her to have it when she woke up in the morning. So I had Amazon deliver it between 4 a.m. and 8 a.m. in the morning. Guess what, folks? They came at 4 a.m. on the dot. We had that conversation. Never again, Amazon, at 4 a.m. Here's the point. Our decisions have consequences. But not only that, our sin has consequences. Our sin separates us from a holy God. And some of you might be thinking, but my little indiscretions, the little cheating, little lying, compared to everybody else, it's not that big of a deal. But here's what we have to understand, that God is perfect. He is holy. He is flawless. He cannot allow any sin into heaven. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to deal with the sin in our lives so that we can experience forgiveness. When Jesus rose, it was God saying, hey, forgiveness has taken place. The perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, has died to take care of everyone's sin. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:17. Paul writes, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In other words, if Christ didn't rise, we're still stuck in our mess, still unforgiven, still condemned, still guilty before a holy God. But if we're in Christ because he's rose, Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians and says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so the cross and the resurrection, the fact that Jesus is alive, it changes everything because we can experience and walk in the forgiveness that's only possible because we serve a God who's alive and not dead. Thirdly, it's power over life. Not only does it prove that he's God and prove power over sin, it's power over death. It's life itself. Now, people's biggest fear often is death. One of my biggest fears is I'm just scared of heights. And some people come up to me and I'm like, how can you be scared of heights? You're tall. Yeah, I'm scared all the time, all right? Just walking around, right? Scared of heights, and my friend talked me into going skydiving 10 years ago. I was hyperventilating. I almost passed out. Some people say, hey, at least you didn't go to the one in Lodi. Nope, went to the one in Lodi, folks. Yep. Oh, did I say friend? Former friend, right? One of my biggest fears, heights. Lots of people are scared of death. Here's the reality. Jesus, when he rose from the grave, not only did he defeat sin, he defeated death. Because he lives, we also shall live. This means that Jesus defeated death not only for himself, but also for us. And here's what separates Christianity from every other belief system out there. Every other religious leader, the founder is still dead. The founder is still in the grave, but we serve a God who is fully alive, who's overcome sin, overcome death, so we can be forgiven and have life and live life to the absolute fullest. I love this. It's God's love on display. Proof that he's God. Power over sin. Power over death. Now here's the beauty of this. This gift of the resurrection, what really makes it life-changing is that it's available to every single one of us. John 3:16 puts it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know, my mom was raised Catholic, and when she was about 21, 22, she ended up surrendering her life to Jesus Christ, joined a Christian church. And I said, Mom, what changed? She said, Jeremy, for the first time in my life, I experienced and understood grace. What is grace? It's getting what we don't deserve. And that's Jesus. See, Christianity and a relationship with Jesus is not something we earn. It's something we receive. It's truly a gift. Now, one of the gifts that I have is I've got a great wife, great kids. I've got a just beautiful 9-month-old daughter named Leah. In fact, we've got a picture of her up on the screens. That's my little girl, Leah, 9 months old at breakfast a couple days ago with my wife. And Leah is beautiful. She's cute. She giggles all the time. But you know what she is? She's a little sinner. That's what she is. She's a cute little sinner, but she's a sinner. She's already started to slap and hit and bite and all that kind of stuff. And Leah's going to get older, and she's going to She's going to do things that are worse and worse and worse and worse. And she's going to sin, and she's going to hurt my heart, but she will always have a father that loves her. Here's the point. Some of you are here today, and you don't understand that you have a heavenly father that loves you. You've sinned, you've messed up, you've blown it royally. And there's nothing you could ever do that would cause your heavenly father to love you any less. And that's why he sent Jesus. That's why we're experiencing the resurrection, because God loves you. He was loving enough to die for you, but also loving enough to rise from the grave to give you this confidence, to give you this security that's only possible with a God that loves us and cares for us. Now, what do we get when we experience this? We get a couple things. We get lots, but two things. Number one, we get peace. What is peace? Peace is the absence of worry. Our culture is craving peace. And yet Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave you." I don't know if you've ever watched a scary movie with somebody else, you know, one of those really, really scary ones, and you're nervous and you like can't even eat your popcorn, and you're looking at your friend, they're just like chilling and watching it. And you're like, "Why weren't you scared during the movie?" And they're like, "Oh, I've seen it before." You're like, "Cheater! You know how the movie ended." See, if you give your life to Jesus Christ and you're in relationship with Jesus, here's the beauty. You know how life ends. And what does that give you? Oh, it gives you a peace that surpasses understanding. That's what the resurrection gives us. Not only that, the resurrection gives us hope. And what is hope? Hope is not just wishful thinking. Wishful thinking is where we're like, "Oh, I kind of hope I hope I get there." That's how I was a couple weeks ago when I was in a vehicle with my father-in-law. He was driving. I was like, "Oh, I just kind of hope we get home." He's a crazy driver. How many of you know crazy drivers? Raise your hand. Yes, how many of you are sitting next to a crazy driver? Raise your hand. Oh, a whole lot more hands just went up. See, my father-in-law, you know that mirror, the passenger mirror on the side? He's broken four of them. I was with him one time. We were going through the mountains, and there's those snow stakes that stick up. He went by, hit it. Mirror just got launched, left behind. I'm like, "Dad, you just lost your mirror." He's like, "Ah." He just kept on going. And so he's driving with me a couple weeks ago, and I'm just in the car. You know, there was one time, just like, "Dad, that was a red light." You know, and I'm just like, I'm praying for my life. That's not the kind of hope that Jesus is talking about. The hope that Jesus is talking about is a hope that gives us certainty in the future and confidence now. Why? Because you're right with God. Your sins have been forgiven. The sin that once alienated you from God, man, you're good, you're right. Now, this isn't through religion. This happens through a personal relationship that you experience for yourself. You know, too many people I know, you know, I'll ask, "Hey, are you a follower of Jesus?" And they'll say all these great things like, "Yeah, my parents are Christians," or "My grandparents are Christians," or "My friends are Christians." No, are you a Christian? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where you're experiencing Jesus for yourself? Not where you just know about him, but you know him personally. One of the things I love is sushi. And I got to tell you, yes, I love Jesus. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my dog. I love my friends. And I love sushi. Not necessarily in that order. I love sushi. In fact, if you go down the street to Sushi Garden, you can ask for the Pastor Jeremy roll. They got something they will throw together for you. I love sushi. Here's the reality. It didn't always used to be that way. Like in my mid-20s, if somebody said, "Hey, do you want to get some sushi?" I would have been like, "Ah, no, that's disgusting." Who in their right mind would eat raw fish? Then my buddy Darren, one time we were in Sacramento hanging out, he's like, "Man, I got to take you to a place called Makuni. It's sushi." I'm like, "I don't like that stuff." He's like, "Just try it." I'm like, "I don't like that stuff." He's like, "Trust me, it will change your life." And so we got there, and I took a bite of the roll. He got one. I was like, 17 rolls later, I was hooked on sushi. Why? Because I had a friend that loved me enough that said, hey, I'm experiencing something myself that you've got to experience personally for yourself. Why do I say that? Because some of you are here today because you were brought by a friend, a family member, a neighbor that loves Jesus. And they love you so much that they want you to experience Jesus for yourself. Because why? He's going to change your life. Again, it's beyond just things we do. A lot of people think, I got to do all this stuff. No, what's been done at the cross is done through Jesus Christ. He's already done the work. We just got to receive it. A lot of people will think, you know what, I just need to go to church. Going to church does not make you a Christian. It's a great thing. Somebody once said, going to church does not make you a Christian any more than walking into your garage makes you an automobile. Just doesn't. You know, there's going to be, let me just share my heart with you for a moment. There's going to be a lot of people that have read their Bible that end up in hell because they know about Jesus, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. There are going to be people that have gone to Easter services their entire life that don't go to heaven because they have the knowledge of Jesus, but not a personal relationship with Jesus. What would it look like if this Easter was the Easter that changed your life because you went from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus? Not just some God of the universe, but the God who sent his son, Jesus, who's become your best friend because not only did he die for your sin, he rose from the grave, proving victory over sin and death, and you are forever changed. I love what Lee Strobel said. Lee Strobel put it this way, said, in short, this was a former atheist. I didn't become a Christian because God promised I would have an even happier life than I had as an atheist. He never promised such thing. Rather, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity by raising from the dead. This meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take. Jesus said in John chapter 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now you may be here today and you may be thinking, Jeremy, you don't understand like what I've done in my life. You don't understand what I did last night. Friend, that's why Jesus came. He came to die for your sin. He came so that Jesus could die instead of you, despite of you, because of you. That's God's love for you. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know very much about Jesus. I don't know everything. I'm a pastor and I don't know everything about Jesus. But here's all you need to know, that Jesus came to die for you. And he rose 3 days later, proving victory over sin and death. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, Jeremy, I don't know if I want that right now. Please don't focus on what you want. Focus on what you need. You need to be right with the God of the universe that created you and that you're going to give an account to, and you're going to stand before, and the only person that can save you is Jesus Christ. I pray that this will be an Easter that changes you forever because you leave here. Maybe you walked in with a religion, but you leave here with a personal relationship with Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to baptize a bunch of people. In fact, if you're already scheduled to get baptized, you can start coming forward now. If you're in the ministry mall, if you're in the loft, if you want to come get baptized, I'm going to invite you to get baptized. Baptism always follows belief. Jesus got baptized. It's with our way of publicly identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Baptism will not save us. It's that first step of obedience. But I want to pray right now for everybody. And if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that in just a moment by just praying and crying out to God. And if you would be willing to stay where you're at, unless you get baptized through the remainder of the service, that would be greatly appreciated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, right now in this moment, We want to thank you for sending your only son, Jesus, who would die in our place for our sin, so that we can have life and be right with you. And raise 3 days later, proving victory over sin and death. That's why we come. That's why we celebrate. And so, God, my prayer is that every heart in this room, every heart in the loft, every heart in the mall, every heart watching online would be right with you today. And if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, yes, you know about him, but you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus, you can do that right now through a simple prayer. It's not the words of the prayer, it's the heart. It's the heart that goes something like this: Dear Jesus, I believe you love me, you died for me, and you rose again. And it's only through you that there is forgiveness and life. And so in the best way I know how right now, I repent. I turn from my sin. And I confess that I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. And I understand not a whole lot, but I do understand that the only way to be right with God is through you, Jesus. And so I give you my life, I give you my heart, and I trust that you're going to do the things in my life that only you can do. With all heads bowed, right here in the mall, upstairs, online. If that's you in Easter 2024, you're like, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to start a relationship with him. On the count of three, would you just raise your hand? One. This is the greatest decision you could ever make. Two. This is living a life where there's no regrets. Three, just raise your hand wherever you're at. You're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Real high, lift it up. That is awesome. Hands all over the place. If you had 15 seconds to only change your life, you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, raise your hand. Say, today is the day where I want to be right with Jesus Christ. 10 more seconds up in the loft, in the ministry mall, online. 5 seconds. Easter 2024. You came here with religion. You leave with a relationship. Is there anyone else? Awesome. Awesome. God, I thank you so much for the hands that were raised. The hearts that are changed. We love you. And we worship you. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen.